First John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Okay, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you we can all come here safely, even though it's very chilly outside. I pray for all the services, the Sunday schools, congregation, whether they're children, the Chinese side, or the English ministry. I pray that we can all receive God's word and will humble our hearts, that we'll be able to receive the sermon today and live it out in our daily lives. I pray for child minding, for the children, that they'll be able to listen to your word, know that you are our Savior, and likewise for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Paul?
All right, here we are. Peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. It's good to see you in the house of God this morning. Despite the cold weather, we are warm in the house of the Lord. This morning, I want to begin with this picture. Do you recognize this person? I think you do. If you've been watching news and paying attention to what's been going on in the past week, this person is Frank Gervais. Now, don't believe for a moment that he is a real soldier. He's not. He's an imposter. On Remembrance Day, he was interviewed by a CBC reporter in Ottawa. You know, when you listen to him, the way he talks, the way he describes his service, you may think that he is real, but actually he's not. Now, of course, the reporter has no knowledge whatsoever that he is fake, because she is not really trained to detect that kind of, imposition, right? That kind of a fake soldier. And it wasn't until people pointed out to her and to CBC and I guess to the whole country that this guy is a fake that they realized, oh, wow, you know, we interviewed a wrong person. You know, it's really an insult to the Canadian forces in the country and serving around the world. And also, as Calvin shared with me just now before the service began, two or three weeks ago, right, we lost a Canadian soldier, Cirillo, due to a terrorist attack, and that was really, you know, not really doing any justice and respect for that kind of loss when this guy, faked himself as a soldier. In a similar way, oh, by the way, You know, how come, you know, he was called out, he was found out? Well, people who know, right? The soldiers, the veterans, people who know. When they look at him, look at the way he talks, the uniform he's wearing, then people know, oh, this guy is just an imposter. Now, one obvious, thing about this soldier is, when you look at the beret, maybe you know, Kelvin can tell too. Oh, you can't tell? Okay. Well, anyway, you know, according to the experts, when you look at the beret, the red beret, actually, the beret is just too small. And if you look at the right-hand side, the real soldier at the corner, look at his beret. His beret is the proper army beret. All right, it's a bit wider, it's a bit bigger, and it fits much better. Okay, so, but anyway, so in a similar way, when it comes to Christian faith, we need to be careful. I don't think and believe for a moment, oh, when there is that name Christian, Christian church, Christianity, Christian something, so that must be orthodox. That must be the real thing. Now, mind you, it may not be. And so we need to be careful. And so this morning, we continue to look at, you know, the counterfeit and how we can be careful and not be taken by the counterfeits. So I want you to turn to 1 John once again, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Just now, Sammy read it for us. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Now, when you look at this chapter or this passage, you may find that at a glance, it's similar to chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Now, in fact, this is, you may say, you know, a characteristic of John's writing in 1 John. He likes to repeat things that he wants to say to his readers. And so this repetition is really a characteristic of 1 John. Probably because, you know, John is, you know, getting on with age. And so, you know, as you know, old people tend to be a bit long-winded. Now, when John wrote this letter, 1 John, it was around AD 85 to 90. And at that time, John most likely was, 80-some, 90 years old. But I believe that he repeats what he writes not because he's old, but because he is really serious about Christianity. He really wants his readers to understand their faith so that they will not be taken in, so that they will not be misled, so that they will not misbelieve some erroneous faith. And so, right off the bat, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And when you compare the two passages, the one in chapter 2 and the one here in chapter 4, you notice that there is actually some difference. The difference is, in chapter 2, John says, whether we confess or not confess Jesus is the Son of God depends on whether we have the Father. And so, in chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And so here it is really, you know, depends on whether we have the Father when we confess or when we acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in chapter 4, John is saying, you know, whether we confess or deny Jesus as the Son of God depends on whether we are moved by the Holy Spirit. And so in chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 3, he says, "Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now, there is that difference there. Now, even though the two passages are different, they basically convey the same idea, the identical idea. And that is, Jesus is the Christ. He is the incarnate. He has come into this world. He is fully 100% human. He is fully 100% God. Now, when John talks about spirit here, he is talking about the spirit itself or the people under the influence of the spirit. For example, Satan and the Antichrists, right? Those who are opposed to Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit and those who are born again, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And John here uses the word acknowledge, or in other versions, confess. Now, this word or this verb doesn't mean intellectual confession. It doesn't mean intellectual acknowledgement. It's not just head knowledge. You know, when you confess something, you own up to it. When you commit something, acknowledge something, you commit to it. You have that willingness to act in accordance with your acknowledgement. And this is, you know, what John is saying here. In other words, it's not just the talk. There is the walk as well. And now in Mark chapter 5, there is this incident about, you know, this possessed man at the cemetery of Gerasenes. Now, when this possessed person saw Jesus Christ, he loudly said, "Oh, here is the Son of the Most High God." And then right after that, you know what he said? He said, "What do you want from me? What do you want with me?" So he challenged Jesus. Now, this obviously is not the kind of person you would say a true Jesus follower, right? So this possessed man is under the influence of the demons. Now, even though he recognized Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, yet he has no commitment to Jesus. He is not willing to live out his life in accordance with that proclamation or with that confession. Why? Because he doesn't want to believe and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So you and I, on our own, by our own strength whatsoever, cannot really say Jesus is Lord. We can only do so by the Holy Spirit, through the working of the Holy Spirit. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we confess that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the incarnate. And we are willing to commit ourselves to this confession. And we are willing to commit ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are willing to live out our lives in accordance with this confession. On our own, we can't do it. It is only through the working of the Holy Spirit that we are able to do it. So, Jesus is the incarnate. Jesus Christ has, you know, come as fully man. This is the fundamental belief. This is the foundation of Christianity. Any Christian denomination, any Christian group, any Christian organization that denies this, Jesus is the incarnate. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is fully man, fully God. Any Christian organization, church whatsoever that denies this is a cult, is heretical, is heresy. Last time in my sermon, I shared with you a little bit about the Mormons and the JWs. And today, I want to introduce to you to another cult. This is the Church of Christ, right? It sounds good, the Church of Christ, but be careful, comma, scientist. The Church of Christ, comma, scientist. This is a cult, commonly known as Christian Science. Now, what do they believe? They believe that Jesus is just a common person, common human being, like you and me. You know, at the time he was baptized, the Spirit of Christ came upon him. And when he was being nailed on the cross, the moment before he gave up his soul, his breath, the Spirit of Christ left him. What does it mean? It means that when Jesus was born, he was born like you and me. When Jesus was being nailed on the cross, he was just like a common person like you and me. Now, you remember what kind of theory, what kind of philosophy is this? This is exactly dualism that happened in the first century, in the days of John, right? Now, up to this moment today, this Greek philosophy is still misleading people, is still confusing people, and you can just imagine the work of our enemy, Satan. He is really so determined to destroy this truth, the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, without a good foundation, we can be misled very easily. And it's, you know, the same in John's day, and it's the same today. And I often hear, and you guys too, and maybe you guys are in the thick of it, that many young Christians, they enter university, they study in college, and they are bombarded by a number of courses like natural science, biology, biochemistry, humanities, all sorts of so-called science courses. And when they are sitting in the class listening to their professors yakking away, they begin to be shaken in their conviction of Jesus Christ. They begin to be uncertain about their Christian faith. And some of them even lose their faith altogether. Now, on the surface, these courses, do not really attack Christology. Do not really attack, soteriology. That is, the theology of salvation. Now, on the surface, it doesn't attack that. They only, propagate the idea that, God does not exist. They only want to propagate the idea that, propagate the idea of atheism. But when you think a bit more deeply about it, they are actually attacking Jesus Christ. They are actually attacking soteriology. That is salvation. Think, if they say there is no God, if there is no God, then there be no Christ. And Jesus is just an ordinary person like you and me. And if Jesus is not Christ, then how come there is Christ the Savior? We don't really need Christ the Savior. You understand that? All right? So ultimately, that is an attack on the very fundamental faith, truth of Christianity. So I say this again. All cults, all heresies, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, a few days ago, if you pay attention to CTV News or ABC News, you saw this news. The news that somebody has found a book, right, written about you know, 1400 years ago. Now, in the book, it's written in Greek. The book does not contain a single name of Jesus. No name of Jesus is found in that. And yet, the experts say, well, you know, there is coded language in that book. When they decode it, they discover, you know what they discover? They discover that Jesus was actually married to Mary Magdalene. And together they had two sons. Wow. That is, you know, outrageous, right? Now that again is an attack on Jesus, right? So when we see this kind of, report, we should not be really feel, you know, strange about it. Because again, this is an attack on the fundamental truth of Christianity. Jesus is the incarnate. But if we really truly know the truth, if we truly stand on the truth, if we truly live out that truth, then we will not be misled. We will not be confused. You know, in our church, the parents work very hard. They are very patient. They are very persistent in bringing their children to Sunday school, to Awana, to fellowship, to worship services, etc., etc. For example, parents who have children who just graduated from children's worship, they will, you know, bring their children to our service here, just like Stephen, right? Stephen is sitting right next to Keith. Why do they do that? Why did your parents do that when you were younger? Well, isn't it because your parents want you to really know the truth? Isn't it that your parents really want you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, these parents, your parents, should be applauded, should be commended for what they have done. Now, God really has blessed our church, right? Over the years, many young people, including you guys, have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And today, some of you guys are church leaders, and a couple of you guys are even pastors in different churches. And so I really hope that you show your appreciation to your parents. Thank your parents for how they have been persistent in bringing you to church. And at the same time, I encourage you to pray, continue to pray for children's ministry, for our ministry, our English ministry, so that many more young people can be brought up on the fundamental truth, on the real truth of Christianity. That is, Jesus is the incarnate. He is the one and only Savior. Some time ago, a parent told me she will come to the English service next year. She will come and help in the English service. When I heard that, I was very happy and thanked the Lord for that. You know, bringing up, educating, rearing up a life, a young life, it's just like constructing a building. First of all, there must be a firm foundation. If the foundation is firm, then the building can be constructed high and straight up, right? I don't know if you've been to this place. You've been to Pisa, right? It's a famous tourist site in Italy. And when you go there, you will just admire the building. Wow, it's so wonderful. And then at the same time, you will wonder, you know, how come the tower leans like that? How come? Is it really the design of the architect? Is it really the, you know, construction of the builders? Definitely not, right? You see, the foundation of this tower, On the one side, the soil was just too soft. And so when the tower was being built higher and higher, the soil just could not support the weight of the tower altogether. And so that's why the tower has been leaning ever since. You know, the book of Proverbs says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And so it is very important to help young lives to really build up a firm foundation in the fundamental truth of Christianity so that they will not detour from it. They will not be misled and, you know, take a different direction. So if we want to really hold on to Orthodox Christian faith, we must know what true Christian faith is all about. And so that's why John says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, everywhere, including the internet, there is, you know, thousands and thousands of, you know, Christian material. You know, whether it is on the radio broadcast, whether it is on TV, whether it is on different websites, the books, you know, all kinds of material, right, out there. And every time we come in touch with it, we better understand the source of these materials. You know, the radio program, the TV program, the writers, we must know them well. You know, no matter how good the material content is, no matter how wonderful the writing is, no matter how good the program is, if the source, if the writer denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is the incarnate, that is cult. And so we better be careful, all right? You know, John says that spirit is not from God. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now let us continue the study. Let us look at verse 6. All right? Here in these three verses, 4, 5, and 6, John uses three different subjects. In verse 4, he uses you in plural. In verse 5, they. And then in verse 6, we. Now let's take a look at verse 5 first. In verse 5, John says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Now this pronoun they refers to what chapter 4, verse 1 says. The false prophets. The false prophets belong to this evil world. They work in conjunction, they are collaborating with the ruler of this world, who is Satan, right? To mislead people, to cause people to stumble, to believe in the erroneous faith or teaching. You know, all these false teachers, all these false prophets have something in common, and that is, they like to exalt themselves. They like to elevate themselves. They like to claim to be the representative of Christ. They like to be even claiming that they are Christ themselves. And also, they like to have absolute power. They don't want to share any power. They want their followers to follow them absolutely, to obey them absolutely. Now, last time I told you about this leader, right? Sun Myung-moon, the founder of the Korean Unification Church. You know, in his church around the world, most of the married couples are matched by him. If they are not matched by him, they can't get married. You know, most of them haven't even seen each other until the day they get married. Wow, that guy is that powerful. Huh? Now, in the United States, the Unification Church is composed of marriages, interracial marriage, intercultural marriages. And so there are so many different races of people coming together. And then there is this guy, right? He's the founder. Now, you guys, many of you are just too young to know this guy, to know of this guy. Now, he was the founder of People's Temple. His name is Jim Jones, right? Many years ago, he took a large group of American followers to this tiny little country in South America called Guyana. They set up a camp in a place called Jonestown. And then in 1978, Jim Jones ordered his assistants. You guys heard of Kool-Aid, right? Yeah. Kool-Aid. Yeah. He ordered his assistants to mix Kool-Aid powder with water, right? To make Kool-Aid juice, drinks. And then after that, he ordered all his followers to drink the Kool-Aid. And the Kool-Aid is actually spiked, right? There is poison in it. Okay? And so altogether, 918 people die on that day. That's terrible. That's terrible. Now, another characteristic of these false teachers or false prophets is, you know, they like to say things that the world would welcome, you know. They just say things that people like to listen to. But by and by, they will really show their true colors. They will really show who they really are. Now, on the other hand, today, many people like to listen to moral relativism. What is that? There is no right or wrong. You can be, you know, you can think, oh, this is right, but I think this is wrong, and I can think this is right, and you can think that is wrong. So there is moral relativism. There is no absolute. And then people like to listen to evolution, right? To Big Bang, to theories about aliens. And because all these things seem to have, you know, denied or proved the fact that God does not exist. Now, this is just the surface. When you think a bit more deeply about it, now, if these people really think that God does not exist, then people have never sinned. Then, if there is no sin, there should be no punishment. If there is no punishment, then there is no hell. And if there is no all these things, we don't need Jesus as our Savior. Think about that. Ultimately, it's another attack on the fundamental, on the foundation of Christianity. Jesus is the Christ. And these people just want freedom, right? Their own liberty. I do what I want to do. Why should I be bound by some sort of tenets, some sort of belief? Now, the Apostle Paul calls this group of people, he says this, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, you know, King Solomon says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ, you know, warns us, advises us to know the truth. Because when we know the truth, we know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, right? When we know him, we will have true, genuine, authentic freedom. And now let us take a look at verse 6. Now, verse 6 and verse 5, they are obviously, you know, in contrast, right? In verse 6, John says, we are from God. The pronoun we refers to John and the other apostles. They are mentioned in, you know, the first three verses, 1-3 in chapter 1. They were the people who had heard, who had seen, who had actually, you know, examined and even touched Jesus. We are from God. This really, you know, identifies John and the apostles from the false teachers. You know, the false teachers belong to the world, but the apostles belong to God. And John says, whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And so those who know God will listen to the apostles. The apostles are Jesus' witnesses. Now, before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he commanded his apostles to be his witnesses. They are to tell the world what they have heard, what they have seen, how they have come to know Jesus. They are to proclaim all this so that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, these apostles are so different from the false prophets, so different from the false teachers. You know, the apostles do not proclaim themselves. They do not propagate their own agenda. They do not really, you know, teach their own theories. But they have only one thing in mind. They are single-minded, one-track mind. And that is, they proclaim Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the incarnate. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. And these apostles do not do it, you know, by means of their own authority, by means of their own power. They do it because Jesus Christ has vested in them the power that comes from him, the authority that comes from him. So in other words, the apostles do not exalt themselves. They do not put themselves on a pedestal. They only proclaim and exalt Jesus. The apostle Paul say this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. Can you see it? All right. You know, he says this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if I or anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now that is a very, very serious matter. Even the Apostle Paul himself says this. You know, even if I, in the pulpit right now, tell you something that is different from what the Bible says, different from how you have learned the gospel, I will be cursed. This is that serious. So, right from the beginning, Jesus Christ, apostles, you know, proclaim Jesus Christ as the as witnesses in first person, right? They proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And through generations, we thank God for all these faithful Christians. They continue to proclaim this gospel up to this day. And so today, you and I can boldly and confidently say that the gospel we have believed in, the Jesus we have accepted as our Lord and Savior, is the same Jesus as John and the apostles proclaimed. This is the beauty of Christianity. Christianity is not just some hearsay. Christianity can trace all its root back to the very first century. When people saw Jesus, when people heard Jesus, when people actually touched Jesus. So you don't need don't let any so-called science courses, evolution or whatever, you know, really, you know, mislead you. Ultimately, as I said earlier, they just want to attack the fundamental truth of Christianity, which is Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ incarnate. Today, we still believe in the same gospel. And that gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So in that case, If we have the real deal, if we possess the great, authentic, genuine truth, how should we live out that truth then? Well, verse 4 says, John says in chapter 4, verse 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You know, Christians in John's day could overcome the false prophets, not because they possess superior wisdom, not because they have received very strict discipline, very strict training in dealing with heresy, and not because they were conversant, they were well versed in theology. No. Here, John tells the secret. The secret is because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So in other words, it is not by our own knowledge. It is not by our own training. It is not by our own ability. It is not by our own experience that we could overcome the Antichrist, that we could overcome the false prophets. It is by means of the Spirit who lives in me, by means of the Spirit who lives in you, if you are truly a believer of Jesus Christ, that we can overcome the Antichrist, that we can overcome false prophets. Today, God protects us. God protects us from any misleading, any false teaching, because He has given us the Holy Spirit. It was that way in the first century. It is this way today until Jesus Christ comes back. And so John reminds us, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So it's not just about faith. It's about practical Christian living too. You know, today, however our situation may be, whatever we face in life, you know, things could be discouraging. Things could be disappointing. Things could be hopeless. You know, especially in this crooked, corrupt world, when black is white, white is black, when nothing is absolute, when, you know, evil seems to have the upper hand, when terror is all over the world, when violence, when, you know, inhumane things happen, when we ask why, when we look up, God, where are you? Let us not forget, God is still there. Why? Because God lives in you. God lives in me. God is much bigger, greater than anything else, because He is the creator of all things. He is the maker of heavens and earth. So whether it is things in heaven, things on earth, whether it is visible, invisible, whether there is any shape or form, God created them. Even our number one enemy, Satan, was created by God. So God is much greater than Satan. And if you believe in that, if you hold on to that, then you believe that ultimately triumph is ours. Because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So my brothers and sisters, no matter how old, how young you are, what are you going to do with that faith? What are you going to do with that? Now, just as Jesus Christ told the apostles, go and be my witnesses. And today, Jesus Christ wants us to be His witnesses at school, in our workplace, at home, in our social circles. God wants us, Jesus Christ wants us to be His witnesses. Not just by word, but by action. Live out that faith that Jesus is the Christ. He is the incarnate. He is the one and only Savior of humanity. Hallelujah. Amen. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your one and only Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, into this world. O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, you were raised from the dead. Today, you have overcome sin. You have defeated sin. You have overcome death. And you are living. You are alive forever. O Lord, help us to proclaim you, to be your witnesses, not by our own strength, but by the one who lives in us, your Holy Spirit, because he is greater than the one who is in the world. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen.